All right, take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 27. We are almost through the book of Acts. We have studied this book all year long. I think basically from the first or second Sunday in 2016. And we're just a couple weeks away from being finished with the book of Acts. And so I hope that you've been helped. We've kind of tried to look at the early church. What is it that God established? You got to imagine when this book started about 29 years before when this book started, there was no church, zero church. And now the church has been established by Christ. We see in Acts chapter number 2, the Spirit of God gives life to the church. And now there's a church and there's one church at Jerusalem. That's it. Now think of how many churches you passed on your way to church today. But we go all the way back to the book of Acts and we're studying what the original church was like. What was and how did they pattern themselves? What was their goal? And I think if you just take an overview, and I know this is not the end of the series, but if you just take an overview of everything that we've studied so far, nobody could deny that the church was to be about outreach. Can we deny that? I mean, throughout the whole book, even told them in Acts chapter number 1 verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And then he lists place in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And you see throughout this book, they are going out and they're reaching people with the gospel. Really, that's all they could do. You got to think there was one church. And that was it. Today, a lot of churches, the mindset is this: well, this is kind of our club. And then everybody, you know, if you want to come be a part of a club, come be a part of a club. If not, then go find another club. But back then, first of all, that's the wrong mindset. But back then, there was one church. You had to go reach the people, and then when you brought them in, you got to teach them and help them to grow, which is the same principle God has for our church today. And so, but they reached out to the people, and they continued. The church grew. They started the church in Antioch, and then church continued to spread into Samaria and the regions beyond. And the Apostle Paul was who we've been focusing now. At first, he caused havoc to the church. At first, he tried to destroy the church, and then he was miraculously saved by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And now, the book of Acts has basically just turned into a following of his life. We followed his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey. And if you want to summarize his missionary journeys, it would be in two ways. Number one, he saw people saved, and then he got persecuted every place he went. He was either thrown in prison, stoned, and left for dead, or he was beaten. I mean, this guy was constantly under threat, but he never quit. He never quit. And now we have seen over the last few weeks in Acts chapter number 24, well, I mean, we could go back to chapter number 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. He got to Jerusalem, and from the time he got to Jerusalem, he was doubted by even his own church people. And then he was lied about. I mean, he was brought before a Jewish mob. I mean, he's brought before Caesar, he's been brought before Felix, he's been brought before Festus. Last week he got brought before King Agrippa. And you know what he did the whole time in front of everybody? He just simply stood his ground because he had nothing to be ashamed of. And he simply proclaimed the gospel to everybody. And you remember last week, he had King Agrippa right there. I always want to say, this is really bad. I almost say he went and had King Agrippa right there in his grips, but that's really cheesy, isn't it? But I almost wanted to say it. But he had King Agrippa right there, and he was preaching the gospel to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Can someone that's almost a Christian get to heaven? No. And King Agrippa, that's the last we really know about him. He rejects it, and eventually he ends up sending him off. Now Paul is on his way to Rome, which God had promised. He said, "You're going to get to Rome." When he was in Caesarea, there was a threat for his life. They were going to try to kill him. When he was in Jerusalem, there was a threat on his life, and they were going to try to kill him. And Paul, God came to him, and Paul, probably in a time when he was a little bit discouraged. You know, even the Apostle Paul, who seems like an amazing man, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, just went through so much. You know, he had to have times of difficult times, discouraging times. And God came to him in Jerusalem and he said, "Hey, Paul, I've seen you have testified me of Jerusalem and you're going to testify of me in Rome." That's been some time and he's not got to Rome yet. He's went to Caesarea. Remember, he got in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. And it's one of those verses you just read, and real quick it says, and he was in prison for 2 years. That's a long time. Throw you in prison for 2 years, you're going to see how long that is. That's a long time. And it's got one verse in the Bible. They threw him in a prison for 2 years. You know what he had to have been thinking that full 2 years? Now, God, you did say you're going to get me to Rome. God, you said you're going to get me to Rome. I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to trust you. He's got nothing else to do. God, I'm going to trust you. They bring him out. They put him before, I think it was Felix at this time, the governor. They bring him before Festus. You know what he does? Preaches the gospel. He never changed. 2 years, you could not change this guy. I wonder, I've not even got to my message yet, but I'll get to it. But I wonder if we were squeezed in the pressures of life, would we come out 2 years later after a trial and still preach the same thing and believe the same thing and praise God like we did before? I mean, here's a guy, he's done nothing wrong, but he's been lied about and beaten and stoned and thrown in prison and criticized. And 2 years after doing nothing wrong, being in prison, he still says, I love God. God's never failed me. And last week he preached to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but he still rejected. And so now Paul finally is going to get to Agrippa. King says, verse 32 of the last chapter, 26, says, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. He said, he probably could have got all right if he didn't try to share his testimony to Caesar and talk to him, but now I got to send him off to Rome. And so he's going to send him on down to Rome. Instead of setting this guy free, he's going to do the political thing, and he's going to say, well, let me push you off to somebody else. I'm going to push you off down to Rome. And so now, starting in chapter number 27, Paul's on his way to Rome, finally, where God said he's going to be. But you're going to see today, it didn't come easy. It seems like nothing Paul does is easy. It's not like Paul just says, oh, we're going to Rome, great, let's jump in a car real quick, we'll get there in a couple hours. No, you got to go by ship. Okay, well, let's get in the ship and we'll go. And you're going to see today, they go through a huge storm. I'm going to get to the message in a second. But if I'm the Apostle Paul, here's what I would do. All right, finally I'm on my way to Rome. I'm just going to sit back in this ship, and I'm going to relax, and I don't care about people at this point. I'm peopled out. I just want to sit here and relax in this ship and get to Rome and see what God has for me. I've got a time to take a break, so let's sit back. And he doesn't get a chance, because he's going to be ministering even on his transport to Rome. God's going to use him in a storm. So I want to look at that a little bit today. So let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this story in Acts 27. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I do pray for your help tonight as I try to. We go down through this story, and we see some truths about Paul being an encourager. And I do pray that you would just guide me and help me to point out what needs to be. And may the Holy Spirit, may the application in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm not going to read all of the text in verses 1 all the way down through verse 8 because two reasons. Number one, it's basically just him traveling to this city in the ship and then to this city in the ship and then to this city in the ship. And number two, because I can't pronounce half the names, and so you guys would be making fun of me half the time. But he's traveling in Rome, and he's moving from entering the ship. He's passing from one place to the next place to the next place, and he's on his way to Rome. But now look at what happens in verse number 9. It says, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. There was a season, I think it was around the October time, but there was a season in which sailing was dangerous. It was a time in which you knew you don't push it if you're sailing, because this is going to be a bad time, storm time. And that time had come. And it says, verse number 9, Paul admonished them. He's giving them some thought. Now, he's a prisoner, remember. But he admonished them and said to them, sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading but of the ship, but also of our lives. Now here comes a little debate. Did the Apostle Paul know this because God told him at this point? Or was he just speaking as, you got to remember at this point, he writes in 2 Corinthians that he had been in 3 shipwrecks. So this is actually, they tell me, is after the time of, he wrote that in Corinth. So this would actually be his 4th shipwreck. One would be too much for me. This guy's been through four. So he may not be an expert on driving a ship, but he's becoming an expert on what it's like to be in a shipwreck. And so he says, hey, listen, I'm telling you, whether it be the Lord told me, he didn't say that, normally he does, or I just have this idea, I don't think you should go any farther because there's going to be trouble, there's going to be a loss of this ship, and there's going to be a loss of lives if you guys are not careful. Not watch how they respond. Verse number 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. Now, I have to make a comment because sometimes you hear preachers, and Brian McBride, one of my favorite preachers and good friend, I remember him preaching a message on this when I was a little kid. And he's preaching on the series on the midnight messages around the time of midnight. And then this later on this passage, it'll say it was midnight. So he's preaching this passage. And I'll never forget when he talked about this verse, and it's always stuck with me. So I've got to say parts of it today. I've got to think through it myself. Because here's a situation in which the Apostle Paul, who's a prisoner, let's put him on this side. He comes to the centurion and he says, listen, you need to stop this ship right now. If we go any farther, we're going to be in trouble. You need to trust me, stop this ship. On the other side is the captain. Could we call the captain an expert? I mean, he knows what he's doing. He's the one that, he's got the, let's say, the degrees on how to captain a ship. I mean, he knows what he's doing, and he says, we can press on. And here's the centurion. Am I going to go by faith, following the man of God? Am I going to go by sight, the expert? Everybody would seemingly say, well, let's just go with the expert. He knows what he's doing. But there's something about a man of God or a woman of God that walks with God and the insight that God gives them. Now, what I'm not saying today is this. If you're sick with cancer, you can either go to the doctor or you can go see Pastor Brad. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying is there are times in our life when God wants us to take steps of faith. And people will encourage us to take steps of faith and we look and say, it doesn't make sense. And the experts will say, do not do that. That's not right. You need to go this way because this is what makes sense. And we're the ones standing in the middle, not a centurion. And am I going to choose to go by faith from godly counsel? Or am I going to choose what the experts say? And can I say this? There are many times when God is moving us in those situations to walk by faith. See, that verse says we ought to walk by faith and not by sight. This is not a foolish, or I'm not trying to say don't be careful in your lives and don't take medicine. That's not even the application I'm even close to getting at about seeing doctors or anything like that. That's not even close to my application. My application is more on a day-to-day thing when someone may say, listen, that doesn't line up numbers-wise. That doesn't line up. That doesn't even make sense to go to the mission field. That doesn't even make sense to that. You've got so much more potential. I know what they're saying, but that doesn't even make sense. You need, listen, it doesn't have to make sense in God's plan. Matter of fact, most of the time when you follow God, it won't make sense. It won't make sense at all until you look back at the very end and look back and see all that God provided and did. And so here is Paul's counsel. Paul's counsel is, listen, we need to stop this. You need to trust me. Do not go any farther. It says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, the owner of the ship, more than those things that were spoken of Paul. He said, no, listen, I'm going with the master. I'm going to reject your counsel, Paul, and I'm going to go with the expert. He obviously knows what he's doing. Well, let's see if he did. In verse number 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. They said, no, we got to go. If by any means they might attain into Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, they rose against a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. I practiced that all week and now I've messed it up. That's all right. This big storm arises that they had a name for. And when the ship was caught, they could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. We just let it go. And running under a certain island, which is called Clada, we had much work to come to by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands and strake sail. And so we're driven. And we begin being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the night and day, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when, notice this, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Boy, that sounds pretty dire to me. They said, we hadn't seen the sun or the stars. We haven't seen anything in 3 days. I mean, it's just been dark, this storm. I can't even, I don't know, I've never really been in a boat to know if I have seasickness or a bigger boat. But you put probably any of us in a boat that for 3 days you don't see sun or star. I mean, it is just the tempest, nonstop, storm. That's going to drive any of us crazy. And none of these guys, they all thought we are dead. We have no hope. There is nothing for us. We've ignored the counsel. They're probably not even thinking about that right now. All they're thinking is we are in the midst of this storm and there's no way we're going to get out of the storm. There's some times in life we're like that, isn't it? We're in trials and difficult times and we feel like there's nothing. Man, there's no way I'm going to get out of this. It's so difficult. Well, I want you to know Paul. Everybody else was panic. But Paul seems to have a calmness about him. And Paul then takes on the ministry of encouraging people in the midst of this storm. Watch what happens. In verse number 21, it says, but after long abstinence, so Paul's been gone somewhere, it says, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, now I got to be honest with you, in my flesh, I love this start, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. In my flesh, I love what he says right here. He says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. He said, you should have listened to me. Now, I don't know if he's being a little bit sarcastic or if the Lord just allowed him to say that, but I just love that he started out by saying, hey, probably should have listened to me now, huh? Stayed back there and wouldn't have had all this problem. But that's where he starts. But then he goes on to say, and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm of loss. And now I exhort, I encourage you to be of good cheer. So, okay, hold on to Paul. This place is going crazy. This boat is out of control. We're rocking everywhere. We haven't seen the sun or stars for 3 days. This place, we all think we're going to die. We're all panicking and we're experts on this boat. We're experts on this ship. And you're saying, hey, cheer up. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. He said, you're a prisoner. You don't know what you're talking about. But watch what he says. He says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. He said, you know, while you guys were scared to death and trying to get out of this mess that you put us in, that I warned us about, I was talking with the Lord. God sent an angel. And I was communing with the Lord. There was a peace that I had. Yeah, okay, stop for a second. All right, stop for a second. Why did Paul, I'm going to let you talk. All right, I'm going to let somebody talk if you want. All right, if you're brave enough to do it, if you want to do it. Why could Paul be such at peace? And it's more than just he's on God's side. Why could Paul be at such peace? Trick question. Actually, everybody's thinking, no, but you never told me you were going to ask a question. Anybody know? Yeah, God already said you're going to get to Rome. That's a promise. Can God lie? So I just picture Paul saying, hey, bring on the storm. It can do whatever it wants. I'm fine because God promised me I'm getting to Rome. Bring it on, man. I mean, they're going crazy and he's just sitting back, water coming in by his feet, fish flying around everywhere. I don't know. I was almost said octopus, but I don't know if an octopus is in that area or not. Maybe it is. I was just throwing something out. But I mean, he's not worried at all because he said, God promised that I'm going to get to Rome. And God cannot lie, and so no matter what storm comes, I'm going to get through this storm. Hey, you know what? In our lives, we're going to go through some storms, but we have the promises of God's Word. Doesn't mean we're not going to die. It doesn't mean we're not going to go through some trials, but we know we have the promises of God no matter what storm we go through. That's why a Christian can go through storms and have a peace, that an unsaved person can go through a similar storm and have no hope and feel like there's no hope. And they may look at you and say, how can you have such peace in that? And look at someone else and say, I don't understand how my life's miserable. And look at your life as peace. And it's not the circumstances necessarily different. It's because we have a peace of God. We have the promises of God and a relationship with God. So that storm's going crazy. Paul's sitting over here. He's been communing with the Lord. God sent an angel to help him and to comfort him. And he's saying to them, this is the God whom I serve. He's just taking that opportunity to say, hey guys, I just want to remind you, I know I've been in prison for 2 years and you guys have ignored me, but this is the God that I serve, that I've been talking to while you guys are panicking. And he said, here's what he told me in verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that still sail with thee. He said, God just reminded me of that promise. But he said, God's also given you all those people that are sailing with you. Wherefore, sirs, he says, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Man, I like that little phrase right there. He stops us. I just picture him. I mean, he's a prisoner. I don't know if they have him chained. I know at one point they loosed him and let him spend some time with friends. But I don't know if they had him chained. And he's got, I mean, everybody else works there, and they're looking at this prisoner like, what are you talking about? He says, hey, guys, listen, don't worry. God told me we're going to be fine, and I believe God. They're probably saying, well, great, well, I don't believe God. But here's what he's doing. He's testifying of his faith and confidence in God. And you know what? We ought to have a confidence in God. It ought to be at work that as you're going through some things, you spend some time in prayer, and people are saying, why are you seem at peace? I just trust God. I trust God. God's going to get me through this. And that testimony of I believe God, I believe him. I believe God's going to get me through. I believe God's work. That testimony ought to be there. And he's standing in front of people. He's not ashamed. And he says, I believe God. And he says, God, that is, shall be, even as it was told me. God's going to keep his word. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. He said, I'm trusting God and I'm believing God, but God's going to have to put, he's going to cast us on this island. I wrote a couple things down. I've gotten away from my notes, so let me back up for a second. I noticed Paul began his journey as a prisoner, and now he's the one acting like the captain. The expert looks foolish, and the one that seemed foolish by faith is now leading the people. I noticed that a crisis, one person that's not original to me, one person said this, a crisis does not make a person. A crisis shows what a person is made of, and it tends to bring true leadership to the forefront. So crises don't necessarily make us, but they reveal, they squeeze us to reveal who we really are. And it brings that leadership to the forefront. So Paul did a few things. Number one, to encourage him, he shared God's word with him. That's what he was doing right here that I just showed you. He shared God's word. He said, listen, I believe God. God gave me his word. God gave me his promise, so I know that we're saved. Trust me. Trust God's word. That's how he encouraged them. But number two, though, he did warn them. Look at verse number 27. He said, but when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down at Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near some country, and sounded and found it 20 farthoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing, notice that, not faith, but fearing, lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the ship under the color, as though they would have cast anchors out under the foreship, Paul said unto the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And so here's these guys, and they're scared because they have a way of measuring how deep that water is. And they noticed that at one point it was 20 furthings, and as they got a little closer, it was 15. They knew they were approaching rocks, and they thought, you know what, we're going to die. So they put their anchors out, and they were going to jump overboard. They were going to just leave. But God had said, stay in the boat. I'm going to keep you safe. Trust me. But here these guys, they heard the message of Paul, but they're acting in fear. And in fear, they said, we're going to go. And so Paul said to him, listen, he came to that centurion. He says, you better get these guys. If they leave, they're dead. Don't let them go. And now the centurion didn't listen to Paul the first time. So what's he going to do this time? It says in verse number 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. I mean, they cut them off, let that fall off. It says, and while the day was coming, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having take nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from your head from any of you. So he shared God's word. Then he warned them about leaving, saying, don't leave. Trust me. Trust God's word. Don't run away. Trust me. And then he set a good example for them, and I'm going to show you that. But he encouraged them to get some food. He said, hey guys, you got to eat. You've been 14 days of fasting. Man, I don't even want to think about 14 minutes of fasting, let alone 14 days of fasting. I've been 14 minutes right now fasting, and I'm going to need a little snack. But he says, 14 days you haven't been eating. And he says, guys, you need to get some food. Take it easy and eat. And he's thinking about their health. Now, You may say, well, okay, that's not a big deal. You got to hold on. Who is Paul talking to? Paul is a prisoner, and he's helping and encouraging those that want to take him to his next court meeting. Those that don't care for him. Those that haven't listened to him. Those that haven't taken his side for 2 years or more. That's who he's trying to help. He's not helping his other missionary buddies. He's not helping Timothy, his former little, the guy he's mentored and pastored. He's helping ones that were treating him wrong. And he says, hey guys, let me give you some advice. Let's sit down and eat. Take some steak. Get some baked potatoes and macaroni and cheese. Get something good and eat. You haven't eaten and you need it for your health. You see, he's encouraging them in the midst of even a storm. I'm going to get to that in a second. But in the midst of this storm, he's encouraging them. Even those that aren't the kindest to him. And he sets a good example. Notice what he does. I mean, the storm has been pretty bad. Things have been pretty bad. But as soon as he gets, look at verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. You know what he did? He took that bread. He said, let's pray. I can just imagine the awkwardness of those soldiers. You ever been at a family thing where the family's really not Christian, or they don't know, they don't go to church much, but they know you do, and then you're like, hey, let's pray for the meal, and they're all like, oh yeah, won't you pray? You know, it gets kind of awkward right there. I love those moments, by the way. Well, sometimes when we go to the family things, if Erica's family, at first they would all look at me and say, hey, you're the preacher, won't you just pray? And they're all kind of, it's really awkward, and I love the awkwardness of it, kind of, and I just imagine that scene as he's sitting there, he says, hey guys, we need to eat, and they're all like, all right, let's go. They took the bread, and he says, let's pray, and they're all going, oh yeah, let's pray. And he prays for the meal, but what is he doing? He's still setting an example for these people. He's saying, I'm going to thank God for this food. I like the example he sets here, even to us. You know, sometimes we look at that, praying for your food is like, well, that's just something we do. It's kind of like, you know, everywhere I see when Jesus was taking that bread at the Lord's Supper, what did he do? He took it and he prayed. Paul took it and he prayed. There's a principle there about just being thankful for what God has given you. And in the midst of the biggest of trials, he said, hey guys, let's pray before we eat. Let's just take this bread and let's pray and bless it and thank God for what he's done. He set an example of them. He wasn't complaining in the midst of this trial saying, I can't believe this has happened to us. Why couldn't God just give me one easy trip? Everywhere I go, it's tough. Everywhere I go, it's been miserable. Just let me sleep on this ship until I get to Rome. He's not complaining. In the midst of this trip, he's still ministering to people. He's still trying to help people wherever he can go. He's still helping. Now watch. Then he had to rescue some soldiers. It says in verse number 37, and we were in the ship, 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, and they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if were possible, to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands, almost said the rubber bands, but the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. So now they're kind of going, they saw this quake, and they start to go in and they get stuck, and the ship starts to fall apart and break. And the soldiers say this, we'll just kill all the prisoners, and then we'll go. Now, why would he say that? Well, in the Roman soldier, if you lost one of your prisoners, you're dead. So it's a pretty good incentive to be a good soldier, because if you lose yours, you lose your head. And so now, when the ship is all falling apart, they're afraid, hey, these prisoners are all going to go away, so let's just kill them all, and then we'll go back and we won't have to worry about us dying. And so they start to kill them. And remember, Paul's a prisoner too. But Paul's got that promise. He's got to get to Rome. So what's going to happen here? Well, someone intervenes. This centurion let me just read it. It says, but the centurion, willing to save Paul. It interests me. I may be looking too much into it, but the centurion has been with Paul this whole time. The centurion was with Paul when Paul said, I don't think we should go. And he sided with the captain. The centurion was there later when Paul said, hey, to be of good cheer, God's given me a promise. And he listened. He's listening to this. The centurion was there when when Paul said, listen, if you leave this boat, you're going to die. And the centurion said, you know what, let's listen to Paul now. And now the centurion's here when the soldiers say, let's kill him. And the centurion says, no, let's save Paul. I don't know who this centurion is, and the Bible doesn't tell us anymore, but I start to see his heart starting to turn because he's been influenced by the Apostle Paul. So he says, no, let's save them and save Paul. He says, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim cast themselves first in the sea and get to land. If you know how to swim, you go to sea, and the rest on some boards and some on the broken piece of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, which is exactly what God said. But now they're on an island. And I'm not going to get to that island until next Sunday night, but I'm going to give you four little quick principles to close this text, this whole story, and bring it to full circle, and then I'm done. But I find this whole thing interesting. I see four things. Some of them we've already covered. But number one is this: storms sometimes come in times of disobedience and obedience. Think about that. Why? This storm came and affected this ship because of disobedience. Disobedience in the sense that centurion said, I'm going to ignore what the man of God says and I'm going to go with what the captain says. And because of that, they lost the ship. And his disobedience allowed the storms in their lives. But hold on a second. Paul was on that same boat. And Paul was obedient. So the principle that says storms only come when you disobey God is not right. Because storms also come to those that obey God. So the principle is this: storms come in our lives whether we obey or disobey. But those that are obeying God in that storm understand God's grace and strength to get through the storm. Those that are in disobedience and get in that storm often are in chaos, running crazy. Unless they have someone to encourage them and say, listen, let me point you back to what God's word says. Like the Apostle Paul did for these that are in disobedience, our lives crumble in storms, trials. So don't ever believe that lie. Well, the storms come only because you're in sin. And so don't go to people and say, well, you must be in sin because of the storm. They could be in a storm because of their sin, but we can be in obedience like the Apostle Paul and be in a storm. But we need to know God's grace no matter what storm we face. Number two, I noticed this. Storms have a way of revealing our character. Storms have a way of revealing our character. I've said it several times. When you're squeezed, what's inside comes out. But some of these sailors were selfish and they tried to escape. They tried to kill the prisoners so that they would save their own neck. They were very selfish. And the Apostle Paul, the only one that maybe had a reason to be selfish, instead he trusted God's word and obeyed God's word, and he tried to help people in the midst of the storm. You see, when life shakes us, what's inside comes out. It's kind of like a tea bag. You like to fix tea? I like tea. When you put a tea bag down in that pot of water, once you put it down there, all of a sudden you see that everything that's inside begin to come out. It's kind of like a kid in the back of your car with a ketchup bag, you know, a little ketchup packet. You ever know what happens then? Like, kids can't get it open. If they had to peel it, they can't get it. But if they squeeze it, they can get it. So they squeeze it, and you get ketchup everywhere. You know why? Because ketchup is inside, and pressure was applied, and so technically, that's why it came out. But you know what happens to us when life squeezes us? Who we really are comes out. And if there's anger and bitterness or worry and just driving us, you know what? There's some of that that's inside of us that God's probably trying to work on and flesh out of us to trust Him. But others, like the Apostle Paul, when he was squeezed, he said, you know what? I'm going to keep trusting God. You know what? I want to try to help. I want to encourage in my trial. I'm going to help people. Number three, I noticed this about storms. That even the worst storms cannot hide the face of God from us or hinder His purposes. Now, this is a pretty big storm. Big trial that they're going through, but it could not hinder God from getting to His man and encouraging him. And the storm also couldn't stop God from fulfilling His purpose in getting Paul to Rome. You see, no matter what you go through, God is greater than that storm. God is greater than that trial. And God can help us through it all. And then finally this, number four. Storms give us opportunity to serve others. Paul didn't take it easy. And Paul, hey, just relax, Apostle Paul. You know you're going to get to Rome. So just kick back, relax, and do absolutely nothing. Let those guys, they didn't even listen to you. You tried. So just kick back and relax and just let them panic. Paul, you're going. He said, no, I can't do that. It's not his character. Paul said, I got to serve. I got to encourage these people. I'm going to tell them about my God and that I believe God. Some may believe and some won't. But I'm going to encourage them whatever way I can. Are you going through a storm today? It may not be a physical storm like they went through a physical storm, but maybe you're going through a trial in your life. Try to serve others. Trust God and His Word. And realize that God's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's greater than that storm. He'll help you in the midst of that storm. But storms are going to come. We can't act like, well, it's not going to happen to me, or it's going to come. But we got to remember some of these principles from Acts 27. Let's bow our heads for